thank you, Dr. Parrott, and it is a joy to be with you. I'm honored and excited to be here at Belhaven. As Dr. Parrott said, I love Christian universities. I love Christian university students. I love that the volleyball team's right here. Both of my parents attended Christian colleges. My wife and I met at Biola University in Southern California, and both my children graduated from Biola. And I really believe the future hope of the church and the broader culture is right here at Belhaven and schools like Belhaven. Although, I must say, after being here for less than a day, I sense something very special here, and I've not experienced it in any other of the many dozens of schools I've visited. And that is, you have community, you have heart, a sense of calling, and it also kind of feels like heaven here. I don't mean things like streets of gold or pearly gates, but a picture of heaven that includes people from every tribe, every nation. And in a word, I love your diversity because it looks like what heaven will look like, only without the exams and the papers and the practices and all that. Well, you heard my introduction, and thank you, Dr. Parrott, for that. And I could leave it at that and launch into my talk, but I want to quickly tell you my story. As I said, both my parents attended Christian colleges. They got married, had me, and my father went to graduate school at Wheaton College in Chicago. Only he didn't graduate because he died of cancer at the age of 26. I was 4. Well, after 4 more years of struggle caring for me as best she could, my mother married a man who owned a small Christian bookstore in Central California. And so at the age of 8, I was introduced to the world of Christian books, Bibles, resources, and anything else a Christian or the church might need. I went to Biola as an English major, and in my sophomore year, I wrote a letter to my parents, and I just recently found this letter buried in a box somewhere, and I declared to them I wanted to be an editor, a writer, and a publisher. I also told them that my writing teacher at Biola was a big encouragement to me. And one of the reasons I'm here is because of a writing teacher, okay? I'm here in part because I discovered that Belhaven has one of the premier creative writing programs in the country. In fact, Dr. Parrott, I believe it's the only creative writing program offering a Bachelor of Fine Arts in the CCCU system. So this is truly unique in that regard. So my relationship, though, with Belhaven began when I read a book by one of the graduates of that creative writing program. I was not just impressed with the book, but also moved by it. And when I learned that the book's author, Angie Thomas, graduated from Belhaven, I was compelled to find out how that process unfolded. Well, I first met Dr. Parrott some years ago, as he said, but I had not had contact in the last couple years. But I reached out to him after reading this book. And he connected me to Dr. Randall Smith, Angie's creative writing teacher and mentor while she was a student here. Dr. Smith and I have become good friends. Dr. Parrott and I have renewed our relationship, and because of these elements in my story, I'm here with you today. Started with that book to reconnect us. So in some ways, this is a new chapter in my own story, but in another way, it's the continuing story of my life that began when my father died, and I became involved with books and writing, and made a declaration when I was 19 that I would become an editor, a writer, and a publisher. Okay, that's my story. Now, it's time to focus on your story. So for the next 20 minutes or so, you're going to do something for me. You're going to begin writing a story, but not just any story. You're going to write the story of your life, and not just your life so far, but the rest of your life. So what is that going to look like? Okay, ready to do this? There's 3 parts we're going to talk about. In the first part, obviously, we're going to talk about write your story. The second part, we're going to talk about live in the tension of your story. And thirdly, we're going to talk about live in the reality of your supernatural life. And as we go through these 3 elements, I want you to keep some things in mind of what makes a good story. And I would contend what makes a good life, all right? A good story should be clear, as should a good life. A good story doesn't happen by accident. You're not here by accident. And the point of a good story is always character transformation. All right, let's start. Write your story. You know, every great story, this applies to books, to movies, to what you would see perhaps streaming or in plays. Every great story has 3 parts or acts. Act 1, creation. Act 2, fall. Act 3, redemption. If you were a screenwriter, it would be something along the line of Act 1, ordinary man or woman introduced. Act 2, ordinary man or woman experiences a crisis. Act 3, ordinary man or woman overcomes. At the end of the story, these ordinary men and women are often called heroes. And so the structure of this story is sometimes called the hero's journey. To illustrate what I mean, I'm going to name some characters from a movie, a book, and the Bible. And as I say the name, think about the three acts. So Act 1, ordinary character introduced, that's creation. Act 2, the character experiences a crisis, that's fall. And Act 3, character overcomes, that's redemption. As you see these characters, keep in mind the definition of a character by Donald Miller in his book StoryBrand. A character in a story is a person who takes a journey. So here you have a character that was on a journey and started out ordinary, experienced a crisis, and overcame. The next one is Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz. Now you might say, no, wait, that's not Dorothy. Yes, it is. This is Dorothy from The Wiz. That's Diana Ross, in case you didn't recognize her. And then third, we have Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. This is, of course, the Lego edition of that story, which I love. And by the way, sometimes the hero dies, but there is still redemption in the form of resurrection, either figuratively or literally. So we have, of course, Abraham Lincoln, one of the great heroes of American history. We have Martin Luther King Jr., a great hero of the 20th century. And we have Jesus. In fact, the story of Jesus, the central figure in the Bible, the most important person in human history, is constructed around this three act of creation, fall, and redemption. And this is a story that's universally true, beautiful, and good. But it's not that Jesus fell, but that we fell, and he took our place and faced the most extraordinary crisis in the history of the world and died, but was resurrected so that we could have our ultimate redemption. This is the story of the ages, and the reason this three-act story of creation, fall, redemption is so familiar is that God put it in our hearts and in our minds. You know, C.S. Lewis once called this Christian version of the story the true myth, because when we see it on a screen or read it in a book, we know what it means, and we know that ultimately this must be our story too. So with this in mind, I want you to start writing your story. If you aren't taking notes now, you don't have to, but just start thinking about it. Maybe get a journal and start putting this down. And let's just start with Act 1. If you're a student here at Bellhaven, you're probably still in Act 1. You are Luke before he confronted the empire. You're Dorothy in Kansas. You were Joseph before he got tossed into the pit. You're Martin Luther King Jr. before the march in Selma. Perhaps there was some hardship in your past, and you've had a tough time getting here, but you're here now in a wonderful, nurturing environment, dedicated to helping you grapple with the complex issues of life and prepare you for a position of leadership and creative contribution in a rapidly changing culture. So I just tell you, enjoy this part of your story. Cherish it. Learn from it. Be thankful for the privilege of being here among professors and mentors, administrators and friends who are your guides. They are your Obi-Wan Kenobis and Yodas to your Luke. They are the Scarecrow, Tin Man, and Cowardly Lion to your Dorothy. Howard Thurman to your Martin Luther King Jr. They are teaching you, encouraging you, standing with you. They're in your corner. And so invite them into your life as you write your story. All right, the second part, the second act, is live in the tension of your story. You know, at some point, probably after you graduate, and we take those next steps, when you move from Act 1 to Act 2, you will live in a tension. You will face challenges. You will experience a crisis. In the parlance of storytelling, this is when you experience the dark night of the soul. You'll descend into a cave where you will find out who you really are. And if you're living the Christian story, you will find out whose you are. This is Jonah in the belly of the great fish crying out to the Lord, "From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry." This is Joseph thrown into a pit, wrongly accused and imprisoned, later telling his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." This place of crisis and darkness is the persecuted Christians of the early church who, after they were flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, went out rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of the suffering that they experience for the name. This is Martin Luther King Jr. writing from a Birmingham jail. He wrote, "Just as Socrates felt that it was necessary to create a tension in the mind so that individuals could rise from the bondage of myths and half-truths to the unfettered realm of creative analysis and objective appraisal, so must we see the need for nonviolent gadflies to create the kind of tension in society that will help people rise from the dark depths of prejudice and racism to majestic heights of understanding and brotherhood." As you write your story thinking about Act Two, don't shy away from the tension that you will most surely face. This is the tension all faithful followers of Jesus eventually face. The eminent sociologist James Davison Hunter defines this tension as having one foot in society and one foot in your beliefs. And when you live in that tension, it becomes a kind of cognitive dissonance that, interestingly, produces innovation and production. This is when your creative powers are unleashed and God can use you to accomplish more than you ever thought possible. I told you earlier about determining when I was 19 that I wanted to be a writer, an editor, and a publisher. Well, all of that happened eventually, but not before I spent 20 years working in our family's Christian bookstore. And yet an unexpected crisis at the end of that two-decade span upended my world and effectively ended my rather comfortable life. And yet, were it not for that crisis, I would not have pursued what God wanted me to do. I would not have fulfilled my 19-year-old declaration. So this place born out of crisis, out of darkness, from the belly of the whale, this is where Luke gained the skills and courage to blow up the Death Star. From this tension, Dr. King unleashed his dream and persuaded the powers of our land to approve the Civil Rights Act. From this tension, the early Christians went out fearlessly to preach the good news to the nations. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller observes that the gospel stories have always had suffering in them. So resist the urge to write your story without the suffering. This is the story God is weaving into your life, and as your Act Two unfolds, you will find that God will be making connections in your life, connections between you and people who will help you, collaborate with you, pray for you, open doors for you. The relationships you're making now are going to be part of your life for the rest of your life. And as Miller writes, he says, "The best place to pick up the unseen connections of our designer God is in disappointment and tension." As you write the story of your life, especially Act Two, embrace the gospel story God is weaving into your life with all its disappointments and tension. And as you do, something very strange will happen. You will experience joy. The early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed, Dr. King wrote in a letter from a Birmingham jail. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. The church was a thermostat that transformed society. Now, let me pause for a minute and say I don't want you to live in fear that bad things are going to happen to you. When I advise you to write your story to include suffering and tension, I'm talking about something bigger than your own personal situation. Life is filled with physical and emotional setbacks, but they can't be predicted, and nor should you worry about them. What I'm talking about are the tensions that occur when you live on the margins of society in a culture that does not tolerate differences. You know, in the history of the world, no people group knows this more than the Jews. They've been persecuted and marginalized since Abraham was first called by God to be a nation set apart for him. And yet, because they have leaned into the tension in which they live, one foot in the world, one foot in their beliefs, Jewish people have had an inordinate influence in the world, intellectually, culturally, politically, in the media and the arts. The same could be said for our African-American brothers and sisters. No people group has been more persecuted in our own land, yet no group has had more of an impact on the arts and media and politics. No group has fought harder for equality and justice. Out of cognitive dissonance comes innovation, production, and excellence. And there's still another group, one that we all belong to, that has been marginalized in various ways for over 2,000 years. And that's the group that exists regardless of ethnicity, gender, or social class. It's who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And so the third point that I want to leave with you is, as you live, embrace the supernatural reality of your life. This is Act Three. This is redemption. But we don't have to wait for it. Your redeemed life begins now. though it's not quite complete. You know, let's face it, Christians are kind of peculiar. The rest of the world watches supernatural things on the screen, but we experience it in our life. Because if you live your life in the supernatural, God invites you to have this relationship with him, you're not a normal person. You are literally a supernatural being. Did you know that? You are a supernatural being, and it's time that you live that way. When God created the universe, he did it with us in mind. He made a world and a planet, the heavens and the earth, ideally suited for life, in particular, the life of humanity. God created people in his image, particularly the life in which he shared those traits with him, such as love, care, creativity, and the ability to be generative. We are not finite beings. As C.S. Lewis reminds us, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is mortals whom we joke with, work with, have class with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. You know, in our immortal state before sin entered the world, the supernatural was an integral and visible part of the natural world God created. I love this verse in Genesis where it says that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. So from the beginning, God intended his human creation to live with him in the abundant and beautiful natural world that he created for us. The natural and supernatural existed together in harmony. There were no miracles because all of life was a miracle and existed in this beautiful blend of the natural with the supernatural. Well then, Act 2, temptation and sin entered the world and sin followed, upsetting the beautiful balance and harmony of natural and supernatural existing together. At that moment, humanity and the natural world changed, and with it, our relationship with the supernatural God. No longer would God work with humanity in the cool of the day. The natural world would continue to exist, for sure, but not without the effect of sin. The supernatural world still exists, but it is not immediately present, and its effects are not always in front of us. But you know what? That's not the end of the story, is it? Because of God's extraordinary love for us, he put a redemption plan into action the moment we rejected him. The Apostle Paul gives us highlights of this plan in his letter to the church at Ephesus. He writes, "Designed before the creation of the world, this plan centered on Jesus Christ, who would take on the punishment we deserved and forgive our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. This plan would be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So Jesus came to earth, God descending in human form to live among us for a while, and once again united heaven and earth. Just as God did from heaven, Jesus did on earth. He brought the supernatural to the natural, doing everything God did. But Jesus also suffered on our behalf because of our sins, forgave them, conquered the grave. And by dying and coming back to life, Jesus gave us a preview of what we can expect in our future immortal lives if we put our trust in him. Yes, Satan, sin, and suffering still exist, but the supernatural life and healing touch of Jesus are stronger. They're present in our world today through the Holy Spirit, who is the presence of Christ in us. The supernatural and natural once again dwell together in each of you who has been miraculously transformed by the person and work of Jesus. We don't have to cry to heaven in our distress and hope that somehow God hears us and descends with miraculous power. He's already done that through Jesus, and because of his grace, forgiveness, love, and power, the supernatural dwells in us, dwells in you. So, how should we live in the three-act drama of our lives? Well, as believers, I believe we have two choices. We can either live practically, our heads filled with principles for living because we follow sound Bible teaching and doing our best to apply these principles to our lives, or we can live like supernatural beings that we are, still doing what God tells us to do in his word and in our hearts, but also living in the reality that the supernatural power of God is in us and with us at all times. So as you write your story, don't forget to live in this reality because this is who you are. And always remember that we have the supernatural life because God loves us so very much. You know, Apostle John, in writing to the persecuted church as he came to the end of his life before he wrote Revelation, He wrote these words about the love of God. I just want to close with these and let them kind of wash over you and realize what we have in Christ. John writes, "My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." This is the kind of love we are talking about, not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, perfect love. And John concludes with this: "Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it so well, we've embraced it heart and soul, this love that comes from God." And so, men and women of Belhaven, as you write your story, as you live in the tension of your story and embrace the reality of your supernatural life, always remember that God loves you so very much. I thank you for your opportunity, for my opportunity to be here. May God bless you. May he care for you, and may you go forward in your own story, praising him and honoring him in all you do. God bless you.